So it's the final week. How are you feeling? Well, because you all have exams. So I went for the happiest psalm I could think of. I thought I would find something joyful. This is a psalm of joy. You have to be in a good mood, I think, before you start to write a song about how the trees of the forest are going to sing for joy. And the hills are going to come alive with the sound of music. I thought this might be appropriate coming into the end of semester. Actually, because it's good, isn't it? It's good to remind ourselves about what we're all doing here. You can lose the forest for the trees when the exams come at you and everything feels all of a sudden very urgent. And maybe you forget the bigger picture. And it's good to remind ourselves from time to time that we have something to sing about, that we have a gospel, a gospel, more than just a gospel of joy to bring to the nations. So we're going to work through this psalm together. It'd be great for you to have it open there in front of you. But let's just begin by noticing one of the very odd things. According to this psalm, why should all creation rejoice? What do we have to be joyful about? Just cast your eye down there in verse 13. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord. Why? Because he's coming to judge the earth. This is a psalm, actually, that wants us to sing about and rejoice in the judgment of God. And I don't know when the last time you did that was, so it's probably best just to start from the beginning, shall we? All right, sing to the Lord a new song. Verse 1, sing to the Lord all the earth, sing to the Lord, bless his name. Gospel his salvation day to day. Your Bible probably has something like tell of his salvation or declare his salvation day to day. The Hebrew word there for those of you in second year already is basar. And for those in first year, you'll already know the Greek word that aligns with that Hebrew word. That's evangelizo. This is proclaim the gospel, share the good news of his salvation day to day, recount his glory amongst the nations and his wondrous deeds amongst all the people. So for people to be able to do this, then they have to have something good to share with the people around them. This should be good news. Apparently, it should be something good for the nations to sing about. Everyone, all the nations, all the earth. What's the good news that Israel has for the nations to sing about? Those in first year studying biblical theology? The answer is not Jesus. That hasn't happened yet. What is Israel's good news? What are Israel supposed to say to the people around them? What did they have to share? And what is this new song that Israel is supposed to go and sing amongst all the nations? Actually, that phrase there, sing to the Lord a new song, I don't think it means sing a song that's never been sung before. I think it means sing a different type of song altogether. What was Israel's old song? If this was a new song, then what's their old song? Where will we go to find that? Actually, I think maybe something like Exodus 15. No need to flip there. I'll just read it to you. You remember the story, probably. God's people were slaves in Egypt. They cried out to God for deliverance. There were the plagues. There was Pharaoh. He wouldn't let them go. There was the whole thing with Moses, let my people go. He eventually did. They go out into the desert. There's the sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. And God miraculously parts the waters so that they can all pass through. And then God closes up the waters over the Egyptian army and kills them all. You remember the story, I take it. This was the song of salvation that Israel sang on that day. Moses and all the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I'll praise him. My father's God, and I'll exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And so we're all celebrating God's great act of redemption, his great act of deliverance. We're singing about it. Listen to the next bit. You have led in your steadfast love the people you have redeemed. You've guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples around have heard, and they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They're still as a stone. Until your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people you have redeemed pass by. So this is a great song of God's mighty act of deliverance. But you tell me, can Israel sing that song amongst the nations? Is that good news? The chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. Is this good news? This is only good news for Israel, right? This isn't good news for anybody else. If Israel are going to have a gospel to share, then they're going to need a new song to sing. They can't sing this one because this is not a gospel. So this psalm doesn't actually tell us what that new song will be, but it does look forward to a time when God will do wondrous deeds of salvation. But this time, instead of bringing Israel out of Egypt, he will do his salvation for everyone. Gospel his salvation day to day, recount his glory amongst the nations. When is that? What's the great act of salvation that this psalm is looking forward to? Maybe it is Jesus after all. The psalm doesn't tell us, but for now this psalm does tell us why the nations are important to God, and why they should sing his praise along with all of Israel. Verse 4. For great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods, since all the gods of the people are nothing gods, whereas it's Yahweh who made the heavens. Magnificence and majesty are before him, might and splendor are in his sanctuary. Why should the nations sing about Israel's God? Because Israel's God is everyone's God. And his salvation will be for everyone. It's just that not everybody knows it. All of the other gods, according to this, are idols. Israel had a very kind of flowery vocabulary to do with idolatry. If you're studying Hebrew, you can get into it a little bit. They've got lots and lots of different words that they use for idols. And the funny thing is that almost none of them are polite. None of them are politically correct. They're nearly all derogatory. They range from meaning from things like soap bubbles, because, you know, they kind of look like they're there, but then they pop and they disappear. Or sheep dung. The word I've translated here as little gods is diminutive, nothing gods. It's diminutive. Do you know what a diminutive is? It's when you talk in baby speak to somebody. It's very rude. Oh, do you really think that? Oh, how cute. It's a little itty bitty god. The gods of the nations are little itty bitty gods. I don't recommend this as an evangelistic strategy. um, The message, though, is quite clear in the psalm and throughout the Old Testament. Israel has a song to sing amongst the nations because the gods of the nations are not God. Israel's God is God. Allah is not God. But Yahweh made the heavens. The gods that many Africans worship through ancestors or intermediaries are not God. But Yahweh made the heavens. For those of us who are more Western, we're the worst of them all. We think of ourselves as God. I'm not God. That probably doesn't surprise you very much. You're not God either. One of the most kind of robust idols in our world is the one that tells us it's okay to worship ourselves. We don't really actually bow down to ourselves. We don't think it's worship. But worship is about more than that. Worship is about where you're putting your trust and your hope and where you're looking to for your security and your sense of peace for the future. It's about who you look to for providing for you. It's about where you think your prosperity and joy will come from. And it's about how you try to control and direct your life. And we think in the West that we're in charge. But we're not God. Whether you think the ancestors will do it, whether you think you'll build prosperity and peace through your wealth and through your securities, it doesn't make much difference in the end. If you're looking to those things, then you're worshipping an idol. And as much as we might want to be, we're not God. And we're not really in control of our own lives. You know that. I think you know that. It only takes one thing to go wrong. And you realize it was a soap bubble, this sense of control that you had. And that you were never actually really in control. But Yahweh made the heavens. So, what should the nations do then? Well, let's look at our psalm again. Verse 7. Render to Yahweh. Ascribe is a funny word, isn't it? I don't like the word ascribe at all. Do you know what it means? No, that's why we shouldn't put it in your Bible. Render to Yahweh, O families of the peoples. Render to Yahweh glory and might. Render to Yahweh the honor of his name. Bring an offering, come into his courts. Bow down before Yahweh in the magnificence of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. This is a direct address now to the families of the peoples, which is basically everybody in the world. It's talking to us. Here we are, invited to come into God's presence, into God's courts, notice. Bring an offering, come into his palace. As much as it might sound like it, this is not an invitation to church. In the ancient world, this is how I would declare my allegiance to a king. I would come into his courts, I would bow down in front of him, and I would give to him all of the things that are owed to him due to his position. I would ascribe to him the glory due to his name. And I would bring a tribute. And I would say, you know what, I will be your subject. I won't be somebody else's subject. You can rely on me. I will be loyal. I will render to you the things that I owe you. I will honor your name. This psalm is a call to switch allegiance. It's saying to the nations, why don't you come? Give up your little nothing gods, come to Yahweh and say, you know what, Yahweh, you will be my king. I'm not going to follow anymore what I used to follow. You will be my king. And then it gives them a reason why they might want to do that. Verse 10. Say amongst the nations, Yahweh reigns. Indeed, the earth is established. It will not topple. He governs the people fairly. He judges the people fairly. So now we've circled back to where we began. What's the good news of this psalm? What does Israel have to say amongst the nations? Surprisingly, it's the judgment of God. Why is this good news? It's good news because judgment and justice are very closely related ideas, particularly in the Hebrew language. If you want a world that works properly, if you want a world that is well governed, if you want a world of justice and peace and hope, then somebody has to govern it well. Somebody has to judge it. They have to remove wickedness. They have to destroy evil. They have to redeem the lost, and they have to govern well. If you want a world of justice, then you can't trust your future to idols. The idols, it turns out, are not very good at governing our world. We can't blame them. They're just itty-bitty gods, remember? Our world is a mess. You know that. So is Israel's, by the way. Nothing has really changed. Our world is a mess. But the surprising thing for us sometimes is that the Bible blames the mess on what we worship. The world is a mess because people worship idols instead of worshiping the God who made the heavens. Worship, it turns out, is about more than just praying in the quietness of your own heart or going to church on Sunday or singing some songs together. Worship is about, as I said, where you direct your hope and where you look to for your peace and joy and prosperity in the future. And because of that, worship takes us and it shapes us into something. It causes us to justify ideas. And no matter what we direct our worship to, no matter what we decide to bow down to, it will shape us, for better or worse, to become like it. Psalm 115, those who make idols become like them. So do all who trust in them. Worship is not a morally neutral activity that you do in the quietness of your own home or church or synagogue or whatever. Worshipping an idol is about much more than saying some prayers and bowing down. It is shaping your life and it is shaping your community into something that doesn't have power to help you. And so the fundamental diagnosis here, the fundamental diagnosis of the problems of our world, including the social evil, is that we don't worship King Yahweh. We don't worship God. And because of that, we shape our lives in all other kinds of different directions and justify all other kinds of different things. Evangelism, the gospel that you preach, the good news that you have to give, is about both inviting people to worship King Jesus, ascribing to him his due, as well as proclaiming his ability to rule in justice and to bring peace. The kingdom and the king come together. And so this is the gospel of this psalm. This is the good news that it would have us celebrate and sing about and be joyful of, that God will judge. He won't let injustice continue forever. He won't let idolatry continue forever. We've messed up our world. We've been running after things that are not God. We've been looking to them for all kinds of security and hope and joy that they just can't give us. And this psalm means that God saw us down here worshiping things that aren't God and ruining our lives. He could have just left us like that, but he didn't. He gave us a new song to sing. And it's a song full of joy. verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth shout for joy, let the sea roar and everything in it, let the field exult and everything in it, and the trees of the forest will sing for joy before Yahweh, for he comes. He comes to govern the world. He will govern the land in righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth rejoice. Why? Because God is coming and he'll put things right. You know, one day it actually happened. One day God's king came to his temple. Perhaps you remember the story from Luke's gospel. He borrowed a donkey just outside of Jerusalem, and the people laid down their cloaks and their olive branches and proclaimed the coming of God's king. Let me read you a little bit of that story. As God's king was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they'd seen, saying, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, do you remember what they said? "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he said, "I tell you the truth. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. If we're silent, then the trees of the forest will sing for joy. If we're silent, then the heavens will sing and the seas will roar. But why will we be silent?" Why would we be silent? It's a gospel of joy. It's a gospel of hope. It's a gospel of peace and freedom and justice. So sing to the Lord a new song, won't you? Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, gospel his salvation, day to day. Amen.